I appreciate so much a church that reads the Bible so many times, and I have been guilty of it sometimes in my own life and ministry, is that we get through the passage of Scripture quickly so you could hear what I have to say. That's wrong. What God has to say is so much more important than what the preacher has to say. I appreciate you reading the Scriptures, taking part in it. It is they that give us life and hope. And so Matthew chapter 27, bear with me as we read once more the passages, verse 26 through 37. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him, put his own remnant on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And sitting down, they watched him bleed. And sitting down, they watched him suffer. As if it was some type of entertainment event. Sitting down, they watched him there. By every standard of justice, by every standard of right, by every standard of fairness, and every standard of equality, I want to submit to you this morning that the wrong man died on Calvary. By all standards of innocence and trial, Jesus never should have been crucified. But this becomes the very essence of the gospel today, that we believe that the guilty and not the innocent ought to suffer for sin. But yet we know that we are guilty. But an innocent Jesus died in our place. An innocent Jesus who did not deserve what he received died for our sins. I guess that's just another way of saying that Jesus came for everyone. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Was Jesus innocent? Let's call certain witnesses. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 3. The very one who betrayed him, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned and that I have betrayed thee innocent blood." Even that one who for a few dollars of this world's exchange admitted that Jesus was innocent and did not deserve the death that he died. We summon to the witness stand Luke chapter number 23. Another witness to the innocency of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests, "Go to the people. I find no fault in this man." After the examination of Jesus, I find no reason for him to die. I find no reason for him to be condemned. He is innocent. None of us like to suffer because of somebody else's guilt. Two witnesses have testified to the innocence of Jesus. And then in the same chapter, verse number 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God? Seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, we indeed justly. For we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. The two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left, one said, 'Save thyself. If you are who you say you are, the Christ of God, come down from the cross.' And I say, before I say again, thank God, thank God, thank God he didn't come down." That would have been exactly what the devil would have wanted. The other said, "Hey man, look, we're thieves. We robbed. We stole. We got caught. We were fairly judged and we're getting what we deserve. But this man," and I picture him on that side of the cross pointing his finger, "this man," to that center cross of Jesus, "this man didn't do anything wrong." Another witness there. In John chapter 8, verse number 46, Jesus said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Try to find one wrong in Jesus. Try to find one sin. Oh, they had to bribe people and they had to pay people to lie about him. They said, "Oh yeah, we heard him commit blasphemy. Oh yeah, this man deserved to die." But all the time they were just being paid off. What's your price? To deny Jesus and not live for him. What's the world going to offer you? The wrong man died on Calvary. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." One man brought sin into the world, but thank God, one man delivered the world from sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. "For he," that is God, "for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus knew no sin. I want you to realize today, please get it in your mind today, God did not look at Jesus as a sinner on the cross. Jesus was not a sinner on the cross. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. He did not commit adultery. He became adultery. He did not become a murderer. He was murder. He was not a sinner. He was sin. Isn't it any wonder that he who is a pure and holy eyes cannot look upon sin, turned his back on his only begotten son as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The Daniel 9:26 says he was cut off from the living and cut off from God. The Bible says Jesus took our place. I want to preach for the next few moments. And Pastor, please remind me again what time I normally should close by. Thank you. In which way did this innocent Jesus die for us guilty folk? And folks, we are guilty before God. We stand guilty in the justice of God as sinners. Is there anybody in this room? Anyone among us tonight that would be so arrogant, puffed up with so much pride to say, God cannot find any fault with me. Is your life so perfect? Is your life so right? From the time that you were able to make the choice between right and wrong to this very moment, that God cannot find any wrong in your life tonight? Indeed, if someone should stand and say, preacher, that's me tonight, then you have committed the sin of pride and you have lied. For the Bible says if we say we have no sin, his truth is not in us. In which way did that innocent Jesus die for us? And which way did he take our place? Back yonder again in Matthew 26. First of all, Jesus took our shame. There was shame upon the cross. Matthew 26, and if you find your way down to verse number 65. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further have we need of this witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? The shame. The shame. Condemned falsely. Accused falsely. Bearing our shame. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Sin brings shame and embarrassment. A child, a young man, a young lady here today. You could bring shame to your parents by how you live. You could bring embarrassment to say, that's my son did that. Parents, you could bring shame upon your own name, the name of your family, and the name of your church. Sin brings shame and embarrassment. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10, as we looked at last night, there that man sinned and shamed in his nakedness. I wish the world would be a little ashamed of their sin today, the nakedness that they show. As a matter of fact, in Zephaniah chapter 3, in Zephaniah chapter 3, and I believe in verse number 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not. Notice, but the unjust knoweth no shame. There ought to be shame to sin, not pride, puffed up, lifted parades, banners, but shame. Jeremiah says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. It seems pretty hard nowadays to find a young lady that doesn't blush anymore. The innocency has been taken away. Shame. The embarrassment of sin was borne by Jesus. He took that shame upon himself. The shame of the cross was borne not by the guilty, but by the innocent one, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Honey, I'm sorry, we're not going to sing this morning. Which other way did he bear our sins upon the cross? He was mocked by the crowd, Matthew chapter 27. We read those verses. Mocked by the crowd. They laughed at him. They walked by, wagging their heads and their fingers. Oh, put a crown on them. What kind of crown? Ah, there's some weeds and thorns over there. Weave them together, make a little circle, and press it on his head. He wants to be a king. Every king must have a crown. And they put that crown, and they bowed the knee, mocking him. Mocked by many. The soldiers mocked him. Do a miracle! Men still mock at God today. The Bible says fools make a mock. Yes, yeah, sin. You laugh at sin, the Bible says you're a fool.
Amen.
Sometimes we'll make jokes about a drunk man. Oh, he's funny. Look how drunk he is. It's nothing to laugh at today. No laughing matter when that man gets behind an automobile wheel, goes down the road and takes out the life of an innocent family. Where's the joy in that now? Oh, yeah, we had a great time last night. We got drunk. Well, I'll tell you, we were really smashed. And you brag about that? When that man goes home, beats his wife, abuses his children, you think that's funny? You think it's funny, the dirty jokes that defile our young girls? And take away the integrity of our young man. The Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You want to sow the seeds of mockery about sin and wrong and iniquity? The harvest will come one day, and you will reap more than what you have sown. But Jesus bore that mockery. The innocent Jesus bore that mockery there upon the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, we find another way he had taken our place. With such a vivid picture of Jesus, the suffering Messiah. In Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Verse 4, well, let's read it from verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, prophesying of Jesus. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, for he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall be among our he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Remembering that Jesus was beaten, he took your licking, folks. His back was broken and bloodied. His face bruised. Slap him across the face, left and right. He was blindfolded. Oh, you know so much of Jesus? Ha ha! What's my name? Who just hit you? I'll tell you, the Lord could have given him his name, rank, serial number, account, and PIN. But he opened not his mouth. sin hurts. I don't have to tell some of you this. You've seen it in your life. Sin hurts. It hurts in the lives of a wife. Hurts in the life of a husband. The life of a husband. Hurts in the life of children. Sin hurt. It hurt Jesus. Beaten. He's innocent. He's innocent. But yet, he took the beating for you. Suffering for you. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 35, the Bible says they stripped him of his clothes. They put a garment of mockery upon him. Naked before the crowd. They gambled away his garments by lottery. Come on, get the big number and you'll win it. I'll tell you, I don't know why, folks. You can do what you want with your money. That's your business. But there's a reason why they call it the lotto, because a lot of people lose. But by gambling, they gambled away his clothes. That's a picture how every lost person is going to stand before God, naked and exposed before the Almighty One. You'll cover it here. You'll cover it here well. But up there, all will be exposed. There will be no petty excuses. Well, it was my parents' fault. Listen, I'm going to tell you something today. Many people's lives are wrecked, as I said earlier in the week. I remember saying, I'm going to say it again. Many people's lives are wrecked because of the choices they made. Our jails are filled with people because of choices. Oh, it was my mother's fault. No, it was your fault. You're the one that pulled the trigger. You're the one that stabbed the person. You're the one that did the robbery. You're the one that took the drugs. Self-accountability. Blame who you want, but when you stand before God, there will be no such blame. And God said, you're the one that did the sin. We're living in a time where nobody wants to be a victim. Always somebody else's fault. And it is somebody else's fault, yours. Stand before God, no excuses. No arguments. No. Every mouth will be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. People say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God a thing or two. No, you won't. Your mouth will be stopped up. If you're allowed to say anything at the judgment bar of the Almighty, it would be, God, you were right. You were right and I was wrong. God, I deserve what I get. The shame of sin, nothing hid, as the eyes of him with whom we have to do pierces every part of our life. You want to know what Jesus looks like in Revelation chapter 2? His eyes as a flame of fire, piercing to every part and every angle of your life. But he bore it in your place on Golgotha, the place of a skull. He was cursed by God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed by God. Now, I've been cursed by men. I have a lot of men curse me. I brushed that off. I've had meetings where I had witches put curses on me. Two in particular. One took an oath in blood, cut herself, offered that blood to the devil to get the preacher put a curse on me. I'll get to the end of the story because I don't have time to go through it all, but she ended up getting saved, singing in the choir and teaching and working down among children's church. Because the blood of Jesus prevails. Another room put two, mother and daughter put a curse on me. They come down the aisle in a tent meeting. They got about the maybe 10, 15 feet from the pulpit, I saw that big old demonic symbol hanging around both their necks. They got closer to the altar. They took that thing and they ripped it off, threw it on the ground, and threw themselves on the altar and asked God's forgiveness. Oh, cursing a man doesn't bother me. You could put your own little hex on me, but I'm protected by Jesus. Yeah. I have a shield of the Holy Spirit, and only that which God allows for my benefit will penetrate that, but in the end, God will give the victory and have the glory. But Jesus was cursed by God. Can you imagine when God curses you? When he says to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, cursed by God." There's no hope. There's no remedy. No mercy. And no forgiveness. And Jesus was cursed by the Almighty God because he became sin. They took the crown of thorns. They put it upon his brow. Why? Because back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, as a result of sin, briars and thorns and thistles began to grow on the earth. You see, the thorns were part of the curse on the earth. The man's sin affected the earth. Man's sin affected the animal kingdom. The Bible tells us there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He said, "Well, you know, we got this global warming stuff. I got a new earth coming. I don't know. I don't need this old one. For the elements shall burn with fervent heat," the Bible says. Talk about global warming. "The elements shall burn with fervent heat. This earth is going to be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth for you and for me." Now, that could only happen. The crown of thorns had to be placed upon his brow. Why? Because it's part of the curse of the earth. When Jesus paid the atonement, he did so in such a way that the curse of the earth can be removed, as God will give a new one. He's to be made a curse for mankind. If Christ is to bear all the shame, if Christ is to bear all the sweat, if Christ is to bear all the suffering and all the sorrow, then he had to wear a crown of thorns. Men meant it for mockery, but God said there's a reason for it. I can imagine there's not much between the skin and the skull up here, is there? There's not much there. Can you imagine taking those long, jagged thorns? They were long. They weren't little rosebud, little thorns. They were those long thistles that grow in the Holy Land, maybe about that long, needle-like, and pressing them upon his brow, scraping the skull under the skin as they pressed it upon him. He bore the thorns of the curse of the God, or of God. He came from heaven, pure, undefiled. They put a crown of thorns upon him, but one day, one day, one day, he will come again, and he will wear a crown, but it won't be a crown of thorns. It will be the victor's crown, the diadem, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yeah, he'll wear a crown again, but not created by man. As the victor that will walk upon the earth that he had created. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse number 34, they gave him vinegar mixed with gall to drink. Perhaps that was the sedative of the day to maybe numb some of the pain. He said, "I must bear it all. I must bear it all. I must take all the pain of Dan Susan upon my life. I must take all the pain of all those folks in Loomis Park Baptist. I have to feel that pain. It has to be mine. There can be no numbing of it. I must drink fully of the wine of the wrath of God." Vinegar. Our next door neighbor, many years ago, I'm living in a house that I grew up in. When I was a child there, our next door neighbor had some grapes, wine grapes, in his backyard. He made his own wine. And he'd get those grapes and do whatever you got to do to make wine, but his cellar was not cool. And yeah, some of you know this. It happened. And he put that new wine in those bottles, and he figured, well, okay, when this all ferments and everything, I'm going to have my own homemade wine. Well, what happens to wine when it's not right? It turns into what? Vinegar. He ended up with gallons and gallons and gallons of vinegar. Started giving it away. Gave some to my folks. Looked good on the salad. But folks, stop and think. That's exactly the picture of the world. Wine. Oh, make you happy. Merry man. Have a good time. Enjoy the flesh. Forget your troubles. But in the end, it turns to vinegar and becomes bitter. The enticement of the eyes. Oh, yeah. The lust of the flesh. And I want to say, ladies and young ladies that are here, your clothes ought to be a frame for your faith and not a form for your body. The wine of the world turns bitter. Oh, it's so sweet. You remember those Marlboro commercials? Remember the billboards? Beautiful. I mean, they were lovely. Guy on a horse. Beautiful sunset. So would that. Go around, look at the other side of the billboard. Spider webs, bugs, moss, decay, mold. The devil doesn't show you that side of it. Oh yeah, have fun. But then he doesn't show you the STDs that set in after that. It doesn't tell you the ruined life, the shame because of it. That's the wine of the world turning into vinegar. Bitterness. Wine and gall he would not receive. I don't care how good sin is. In the end, it'll come back to bite you. All your heartbreak, all your sorrow, all your bitterness, all your failures, all your disappointments, Jesus bore that day. We read how they put nails in his hands and they nailed him to the cross. Just as every sinner is bound by sin, Jesus was held to the cross by the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet. But Jesus said, you should know the truth. The truth should make you free. No, you're saying, preacher, I feel bound. I try to break this. I try. First come to Jesus. Receive him as Savior. Repent of your sin this morning. And Christian, let him warm your heart. Okay, maybe you don't like the way the preacher preaches. Maybe you don't like his personality. Maybe you don't like the way he dresses. You don't like the way he looks. But listen to what God says in the scripture. And let him soften your heart. Melt the coldness, the hardness that has set in. And warm you to be of effective service and that closer walk with Jesus. You don't have to be bound by the flesh. Jesus can set you free. And then lastly, Psalm 69. A prophetic psalm of what we have read in Matthew's gospel. Messianic psalm. Psalm 69. Verse 20. Reproach hath broken my heart. And I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Here is prophesying Jesus upon the cross and how he was forsaken without pity. Nobody likes to be forsaken. And nobody likes broken promises. You know what it's like, some of you. My heart goes out to you. You stood at an altar and two people made vows to each other, but they didn't keep them. They forsook you. That hurts. That hurts. You've had friends, maybe even family, that forsook you. And that hurts. But to be forsaken by God, without pity, not forsaken just by friends and families, but by the Heavenly Father, that when Jesus died, he died alone on Calvary. So much when the hour came, when that moment, when he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me, for the first time in all of eternity, the union between the Father and the Son was broken, and the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son, and he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, "My God, my God, why?" Have you ever said those words? Have you said, "God, why? God, why? Why has thou forsaken me?" That moment, he became your sin substitute. Forsaken of the Heavenly Father, so you and I can call him Abba Father in the household of faith. Forsaken. So it will be for every lost person who will die alone. The man told me one time, he says, "I don't need God. I'm a member of the lodge. I just do what the lodge says, I'll be fine." I heard that he was dying, and I went to see him. He said, "Preacher, did you come to mock me?" "No, I come to watch you. I come to watch you enter the doorway of hell." "Preacher, you're mocking me." "No, all these days you've been telling me you didn't need God. You didn't. I want to watch you die and walk through those doors of eternal damnation." In the corner, there was a man reading a magazine. He was on what they called the death watch. So none of their members have to ever die alone. But folks, I want to tell you, when you die, you do die alone. Caskets aren't built for two or three. They're built for one. And you will die alone. But this man was sitting there, so he wouldn't have to die alone. And the man says in a very raspy voice, "Preacher, would you tell me one more time?" And I did. And the man said, "I repudiate the lodge, deny it, forsake it, and embrace Jesus." The man in the corner got up, got mad, threw the magazine down, and went out. When you die with Jesus, you never die alone. Honey, please. "Yea, though I walk through the valley with a shadow of death," you know the rest of it, say it, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me."